kind of go with the flow here. Like, we start to question these kind of things of, all right, am I getting, should I receive this pick, getting picked on that I'm getting right now, or should I stand firm against that? And I think this passage is going to speak to some feelings maybe that a lot of us come into here feeling. These kind of feelings of, I don't really know how to be a believer in a place like where I work. Like, if you, Jonathan, if you knew where I worked, you'd know how hard it is to be a believer where I work. And I don't know that. Maybe that's you today. Or maybe you're saying, you know, you don't know my family. Like, Jonathan, you got that, you know, super family over there, Pastor Dad and all that. You don't understand, all right? And perhaps in some ways I surely don't. Although I think the Holy Spirit helps us to have compassion and empathy and understand, but maybe that's how you've come in today going, you know what, I just don't fit in. Like, I don't know how to properly deal with some of these different relationships. And so I'm really hopeful today that as we go through 1 Peter 2 here, that it's going to do a great work in you. And that you're going to know not only how to be holy, but also to let your holiness drive people to the cross. That by you living to God's glory, it will help other people to see His glory. And that this will be a kind of harmony in your life, that instead of it being a constant struggle, which it may be for some, that you will have a sense of harmony. And that's my goal. And so let's dig in. Let's go ahead and jump into 1 Peter chapter 2. I'm going to read a few verses here for you, so let me turn there myself. 1 Peter chapter 2, starting at verse 4. Here we go. As you come to Him, a living stone, rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious. You yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, "Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone chosen and precious. And whoever believes in Him will not be put to shame." So the honor is for you who believe. But for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word, as they were destined to do. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you're God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you've received mercy. Beloved, I urge you, as sojourners and exiles, to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to governors as sent by Him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Honor everyone, love the brotherhood, fear God, and honor the emperor. God bless the reading of His word. Amen. Man, there's so much awesome stuff to unpack right here. I don't have nearly enough time, but I'm going to go ahead and take as much time as I possibly need. I'm just kidding. We're gonna dig in, though, on what we can grab, and maybe you can keep chewing on this when you get home, because there's plenty to unpack. But the first thing I want you to see, this idea of how, I'm asking myself, how can I live in harmony as an exile? Here's the first one. Recognize that we are God's people. Recognize that we are God's people. He comes right out and says that. That's verse, let's see, verse 9. It's right in there where you see, you once weren't God's people. That's verse 10. You weren't a people, now you're God's people. So that's where I'm gathering this point. This is who you are now. This is who you are. And it says a few things about you. You're a living stone. You're a living stone. That's an interesting way to put it. I don't know if that's a compliment to you today. Hey, living stones, welcome to church. We're having a great time together. The idea here is that God is the foundation. This is a theme that goes way back into the Old Testament, that there's this constant theme of stones, and these guys will take, like when they go through the Jordan, I don't know if you remember this in Joshua, they go through the Jordan and they take stones out of there so that they can remember what God had done. They make these altars, they make these monuments because they want to remember what the Lord has done. And here is Peter writing, look, the base, the cornerstone of all of every monument, every church, the base, the foundation is Jesus. This is the good news today, is that we have this cornerstone and that we are the living stones stacked upon it. That we aren't just creating this, as he puts it, spiritual house, and then we're just dead. It's very key that he says living stones. Now, I'm not going to call anybody out, but I don't know if you've ever been in a church that didn't seem like a living church. All right, I don't know. I would say anywhere where Jesus is supreme, there's life to be had, all right? But maybe you found some dead stones in the mix. I don't know. But Christ has called us to be living stones built on this foundation, that we're vibrant, that we're alive, that we come in here to worship, not because we have to, but because we celebrate that Christ is everything we'd hope for and more. And so when we build our lives on that, we become these truly, these living stones that people can see the church, or see the brotherhood of believers, and go, wow, they're alive in Christ. Like, people should see you and know, there's something different here. This person is vibrant. Living stones, built on the cornerstone. God is our foundation. How does this happen? Well, it's more than just his creation. We find that Christ is the cornerstone, and now a stumbling block to those who don't believe. Why? Well, it's because of the things both that he claimed and the things that he did. He claimed, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father except through me. That's a stumbling block for anyone who doesn't believe that. But it's more than that. He takes on the cross for us. And so we come into this earth broken, busted, totally far from God, totally unable to be any sort of a living stone. We're pretty good at maybe being some other kind of stone, but not one of God's spiritual house living stones. Impossible. But what Christ has done by taking on the cross for us and taking on our sin is, not only has he become our foundation, but the interesting thing about a cornerstone is, not only does it hold up the building, it also aligns the building. And so you put that down first so that way you can make sure all your edges are right. And this stone needs to be perfect. And that's exactly what Christ is to us. The perfect, blameless sacrifice that we align our life around. This is the cornerstone. Now, he says some very troubling things here, and I think we need to deal with this as believers, or especially if you've come into the room today and you're not so sure about this Christ. This is Peter really speaking to you in this moment. In verse 8, he says it's a stone of stumbling. It's a rock of offense. Not only that, the people who stumble, it's kind of a cool image. Here, God has plopped down the cornerstone who is Jesus, and these other people come by and trip over it. It becomes this stumbling block that they fall all over because they can't accept it. They can't just get up on it and be a living stone. They just stumble and bumble on it. And it says, they stumble because they disobey the word who is Jesus, as they were destined to do. This is very troubling, but very true. I think the part of this that we need to understand is, in a sense, God has knowledge of what people will do, and in creation he knows these kind of things. But here's what we know for fact. When we're born into this world, we're lost. We're broken. And any of you who've had kids know it happens really quick. Like, as soon as they open their mouths, you see sin in their life. In fact, even before that, you say, they don't even have to be talking yet. They can just be moving. And you can say, don't touch that, and they will touch that. sin immediate. This is what Romans talks about. For the wages of sin is death. It talks about how we're all sinners short from God, short of His glory. And so that's all of our trajectories, right? Every single one of us who enters the earth, this is our trajectory down. And Christ has come in, grabbed us, and set us on a new trajectory. But those of us who reject this just continue on the same path. So maybe this brings to mind certain people. Maybe this brings to your heart some real penetrating questions. Have I received the cornerstone? Have I said, this is my rock that I'm going to build my life on? Because in order to recognize that we're God's people, Peter's talking to believers. Don't get me wrong. He's talking to believers here, but there might have been some in the midst of the church that were like, I don't know about this Jesus. And they can't be a living stone. They can't be one of God's people until they've taken that crucial key step. Charles Spurgeon once said, Christ is the great touchstone of humanity. By contact with Him, the precious are discovered and the vile are discerned. So in a sense, Christ is the one that we're all going to get in touch with. But not all of us will say yes. That's the scary part. Not everyone will say yes. Hopefully you will say yes, day in and day out. Yes, Lord. I align my life around You. I want to be one of Your people. And then this is the great news. When you say yes, when you say, you're not a stone of offense, no, you are my foundation, you're my cornerstone, then you get this laundry list of great, great things. You're a chosen race. You're a holy nation. These are the words genos and ethnos. It's where we get the words generation and ethnic. It comes right out of the Greek there. What he's saying is, look, your bloodline is about to change. The generations that were before you, all of this is about to change. Your ethnicity, your race, your color, your creed, no matter what, none of this matters anymore. Your bloodline is now in Christ. This is all new. And this is an amazing thing to say to what was probably a primarily Turkish, Asia Minor, like these aren't Jews, most of them. And so they're still kind of wrestling with, can we even do this Christian thing? I thought it came out of Israel, isn't it? You know, they're still wrestling with, you know, should I follow all the old laws of the old covenant and circumcision and all this kind of stuff? And they're wrestling this out. And here's Christ again writing through Peter saying, look, you're a holy nation. You're a new people. God's people. God's people. Look in Galatians chapter 3. Verse 28 says, there is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for all are one in Christ Jesus. And if you are in our Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. This is huge. He's taking it a step further. Wait a minute, gender doesn't even matter. No race, no gender, wipe it all away. This is even crazier to be saying to a church in Galatia who this idea of who men were and who women were, there was such a great distance. And he's saying, none of that matters either. All, even playing field, bloodline of Christ, welcome to the body of Jesus. This is fantastic news, especially for us. We would have been a bunch of Europeans, most of us. We'd have been in trouble. And he's saying, look, you can be this holy nation too by making one key step, and it's Jesus. You're a holy priesthood. He says priesthood twice. You're a holy priesthood and you're a royal priesthood. This is, whoa, okay, you're telling me, God, that not only are you going to set me apart, that's holy, you're going to set me apart to be Your vessel to declare Your glory to all the world. That's what it means to be a priest, that you're going to set me aside to be a minister. He's not just saying that to me this morning. He's saying that to every single one of you in the room who's declared that they're a Christian. You're a priest. This is new. This is totally new. In a place where only the Levites could be priests and everybody else would just come and they would do this sacrificial system, but there could only be a few priests. He's saying, forget all of that. In Christ, every person's a priest. Every person is a minister. This is wild. Then he says royal priesthood. So not only are you set apart, but now You've got the insignia of God's righteousness on you. You're, what's happened here? You're the son or daughter of the king. We're now prince and princesses of the king. We get to go around as heralds now and saying, you know what? My dad is great. The king, awesome. Why? Because he sent his son Jesus for us to take away something we couldn't deal with. We're sons and daughters of the king. We're a royal priesthood. This is a change up, y'all. A big time change up. Because now we're like the prophet Samuel. Now we're like the old king Melchizedek, who you can read about in Hebrews. We're this kind of thing that only happens a couple of times in the Bible, where not only are we kings, but we're priests. Not only are we judges, we're priests. He's saying, look, you guys, you don't know what you have. You need to live into this. You're royal priests, you're holy priests. Live it out. Look, in the book of Exodus, chapter 19, God had already said this to the nation of Israel. He said, you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. But what did they do with that? They fled from it. If you read your Old Testament, you will find that time and time again, they mess this up. And we would be just like them apart from Christ. It's Christ that changes us. He says, you will be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation, but they never lived that out. Instead, they became a kingdom with priests and a partially holy nation. We are now the kingdom of priests. Friend, if you declare Christ, if this is who you are, you're a holy priest. You're a royal priesthood. This is a big, big thing in your life. If you're feeling small today, if you're feeling like broken or unaccomplished or whatever, this is not Christ speaking in your life. Because he calls you and says, you are my sons and daughters. You are princes and princesses. You are priests. And I need you to tell people about my glory. God's people, his possession. That's exactly what ecclesia means. This is where we get the word church. If you go to like Guatemala or whatever, it's iglesia, right? Spanish is iglesia. They get that right out of ecclesia, which means the called out ones, the holy ones, the priesthood. You're the church. Be the church. Christ has given everyone, regardless of bloodline, a place in his family. Look at Romans chapter 9. It says, what if he has called not from the Jews only, but also from the Gentiles? As indeed he says in Hosea. It's not every day you pull something out of the book of Hosea. You should read that sometime as a wild book. He says, as he says in Hosea, those who were not my people, I will call my people. And her who was not beloved, I will call beloved. And in the very place, I love this, in the very place where it was said, you are not my people, there they will be called the sons of the living God. We are a people that were once not God's people. And now he is saying through Christ Jesus, you are my sons and daughters. So lift up. Pick up your drooping hands as we talked about last week. Repair those weak knees. Because we're a priesthood, you guys. We got just so, God has given us such an inheritance, such an undefiled, imperishable inheritance. What hope there is in this. This gets me fired up. I don't know what it does to you guys. On those moments where I'm feeling a little down, like, oh, I don't know, God, I feel like I'm broken, and I don't know, and I'm supposed to preach, and you know that this is thoughts going through my brain, and help me, God. And then he just says, you know what? Shh, my son. Chill. You're my priest, Jonathan. You're my priest, Devin. You're my priest, Christy. Not just any priest either. I have pulled you out for a specific purpose. Titus chapter 2 says, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, who are zealous for good works. Why did he do it? Well, he did it because he's good and he loves us and God just does this kind of cool stuff. But he also did it because he wants us to be zealous to do great things in his name. That's who he's hunting for. He has made us his possession so that we would be zealous for him. He has set us apart so that now, no matter what we look like, no matter what, we are his priesthood. This reminds me a little bit of what it kind of looks like to be a soldier. I think this is why we get these cool little kiddie songs like, I'm in the Lord's army. You remember this? Because we are, kind of, you know. I may never march in infantry. Come on. Yes? No? Yes? Okay. Yeah, Nathan. I was expecting you to come in on that. But I may never zoom with the... Yeah, it was fun stuff. I want to go back there right now. Okay. But I think that's why we get these kind of tunes, like, we're soldiers in God's army. Why? Because there's something about being soldiers that all you see is the uniform. You don't really see the color anymore. You don't really see the gender anymore. You look past all that and you go, man, I've got such and such to my left and my right, and we got to do this thing. I've been just watching through the Band of Brothers series again. I don't know if any of you have ever seen it. Very wonderfully done, very well done series about this one group of guys and their journey through World War II. And it's just fantastic. But anyway, I love some of the intro parts to the series. Those are my favorite, like the first three or four, where the guys are just learning each other, right? They all come, some are coming from New York, some are coming from the Midwest, and this melting pot of guys come together. They have to figure out how to go to war with a bunch of people they've never met. And what they realize is that they become thicker than blood. That when you face life, when you face the horrors of war as a company, as a group of like-minded individuals, when you face it like that, you become thicker than family. God has looked upon us and said, through Christ Jesus, I want to make you guys thicker than family. Nothing will ever change who your father and mother were. But it's up to you whether or not you will be the church. And love the brotherhood. Love one another and be passionate for the kingdom of God. You are God's people, his holy priesthood. I'm asking you this morning, just do you see yourself this way? Is this something you're reminding yourself of always? Not just individually, but corporately. I am in the family of God. I am his church. My bloodline is in Christ. I am no longer just my last name. I'm Christ's. Maybe that's good news, really good news for somebody today. That growing up was tough. You get a new bloodline in Christ. Here's the second thing I want you to see for how to live in harmony. Keep our conduct honorable among unbelievers for God's glory. Keep our conduct honorable. This is in verses 11 and 12. He begins to jump on something. First, he wants us to make sure we see ourselves as we truly are. We're God's kingdom. We're God's people. This is who you are. Now, this is how you should live. Beloved, he picks up in verse 11, I urge you as sojourners and exiles. Here's he's pulling that out again. You're exiles. Look, I want to remind you again, as I've been reminding you every week, we are just passing through. We're not just Americans. We're Christians first. Our citizenship is in heaven first when we're passing through, and we got to take as much time as we can to do what we can while we're here. Exiles, sojourners, I urge you. And what do I urge you? Again, abstain from the passions of the flesh. They wage war in your soul. He's pointing back to what we talked about last week in chapter 1, verse 14. He says, don't conform to those former passions. He's saying, look, they're waging war in you. But now I want to drive you to something even else beyond this. It's not only that you need to be holy and you need to be set apart, but other people are watching you. Other people are peering in on your life. And those people out there that know who you are and know that you are, quote, churchgoer or Christian, they're peering in and going, I wonder how they'll face this trial. I wonder how they'll do this. And Peter is saying, abstain from these fleshly sinful passions because people are watching. You're ambassadors in a sense. You are his ambassadors. You're his holy priesthood. And then he tells us some kind of I don't think it's bad news. I just think it's true news. He says, look, this is like verse 12. When they speak of you as evildoers. Notice he says when. They're going to talk junk. I don't know if y'all are ready for this. As Christians, if you try to live holy in an unholy world, people are going to talk smack. Peter says, when they speak of you as evildoers, here's how I want you to live. I want you to live holy. I want you to live, let's see how he puts it. I want you to keep your conduct honorable so that they'll see your good deeds and glorify God. They're going to start off going, you know what, goody two shoes? Get. Skedaddle. I'm tired of your stuff. I don't know if you've ever done this in a workplace that's just really messed up, all right? I've worked in some strange jobs, y'all. I've worked a lot of odd jobs. For a little while there, I worked like a different job every 6 months. It wasn't good, all right? Things weren't going well. But I worked like at a car wash one time. I worked at a drugstore, all this kind of, and I've been around some interesting people, all right? And in some of those sections, I really tried to be holy and set apart. By the time I was working at that car wash, I was going to seminary, and so everyone knew, oh, it's future Pastor Jonathan or Preacher Boy or whatever they wanted to call me. It's Billy Graham rolling up in here. You start getting treated kind of funny because of who you are, and I don't know. I guess for me, I just kind of liked it. I just kind of ate that up. Like, you know what? Bring that on. Bring that hatred on. You looking at my life and going, oh, holier than thou. Well, it's not me. I'm jacked up. If you knew who I was, I'm messed up. It's Christ in me. It's just such a platform, you know? It's such an opportunity. Oh, he's some seminary guy. He's got his life all together. You know what? Not really. I can't figure out my budget. I can't figure out how to get along with my wife and kids sometimes. And we can have this conversation, but guess who I have that you don't? The foundation. I got something that I can align my life around. This is why you're doing this. You're all willy-nilly in life. You don't know where you're going. You don't have a foundation stone. You need Jesus. This is what Peter is telling us. Look, they're going to talk about you. But if you will follow through, if you will just follow through, don't just say I'm a believer. Don't just pretend maybe for a couple of days that you are one. Follow through day in and day out. Be a true believer of Christ, a holy priest of His, set apart day in and day out, no matter what they say. And I promise you, maybe in a few weeks, maybe in a few months, maybe it'll take a year for some, I don't know. They'll start to look at you and go, you know, I kind of want what you got. Whatever it is you got, I want some of that. Or they'll come to you and go, I need some advice. I can't trust anyone else. But you always say positive things. You always give me the truth. This is what starts to happen, I promise you. Follow through. Be a holy priesthood. How is that even possible, you might be thinking? How can I be different in a world that's so crazy? How can I look like Christ in the world that looks so far from Him? It's because you now have Christ in you. It's not because suddenly you're magically changed. No, it's the Holy Spirit. It's Christ in you. Now you're one of His sons and daughters. This is what you have to reflect on every single morning and go, okay, God, you and me today, we're about to face the world. We're about to face this boss, this coworker. And I need you. I need you today. And then you go. Maybe you're praying all day long. I think this is why Paul says pray without ceasing, pray continuously. Because we're going to face some arrows, man. We're going to face some stuff that maybe surprises us at times. And you might slip. You might mess up. That's okay. You're still a holy nation. You're still a holy priesthood. And God will scoop you right back up. If you'll go right back to work, get zealous for His good glory. Be honorable. You know, they might not agree with you out there. I don't know if some of you are hoping that the world will constantly agree with you. I haven't found this to be true. But this I do know, God will give me the strength to follow through. He will. He always has. I might stumble a little bit. I might go through a season. But He's going to pick me up and put me back in the game. 1 Corinthians chapter 8 says, for we aim at what is honorable, not only in the Lord's sight, but also in the sight of man. Paul's saying, take it up as many notches as you can take it up. Clearly, you're trying to live honorable before God, but do your very best to be honorable among others. Do your very best. Philippians 2 says similarly, do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent. Any grumblers in here? Got any grumblers?
I want to do this, but I don't want to do this.
Oh, daggone it, Paul. Do all things without grumbling, that I might be blameless and innocent, a children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. You don't shine if you look like everybody else. If you're all messy and dirty, we're light bulbs, whether we like it or not. This is what's in us. Christ has put his holy fire within, as we just sang. This is what Christ has done at belief. But if we cover it up with junk, you can't see the light anymore. I don't want to get burned. This is what we do. This is why we. Here's another kiddie song. Don't hide it under a bush. Oh no, I'm gonna let it shine. I'm full of these today. Let his light shine through. You've got to get rid of the grumbling, folks. You've got to get rid of the disputing. You got to pull this stuff aside and say, but I'm God's, you know what? No one, you know, I've got to do this task that I don't really want to do, but I am a son of God. And this doesn't change who I am. Pull this grumbling aside so that people can see Christ. If you don't do this, they can't see Christ. Matthew 5 says, in the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to the Father. Sometimes you're going to run into some people that really test you on this, but let your light shine through. Let your light shine. Think of right now, just think about some of your various circles that you run in. Maybe it's work, friends, family, your neighborhood, maybe some of your hobbies where you run into folks. Where are you really, truly among unbelievers? First of all, if you're not around unbelievers in any section of life, you need to get a new hobby. Because we ain't rabbit hole Christians. We don't come to church and then pop in and out and go, ooh, it's dangerous out here. We better go back in. You're useless. You're useless if that's you. Find some unbelievers. But really prioritize that. Where am I among the most unbelievers, and how am I bringing God glory in that? How am I really letting his light shine? I mean, if you're going to have some busted up moments, I'm praying that those moments happen when you're by yourself and you can really just get with God and go, you know what I'm thinking right now? But do your very best to not let those moments happen in front of the world and the unbelievers, you know. Let your light shine in these moments and then take that mess that's monkeying with you in prayer and give that up. Here's the last thing I want you to see. Submit ourselves to human authority for God's sake. Submit ourselves to human authority. I love that word submit because everyone else hates it. That's why I love it. Everybody's taking that one out of their wedding vows and all this kind of stuff. Get rid of submit. And what does God say time and time again? You better submit to me. You better get obedient. I made you. I can unmake you. And he could. Thank God he doesn't. He did one time. It's called the flood. Different story. Submit ourselves to human authority. Verse 13 picks up this thing. It says, be subject. Be submissive. Why? For the Lord's sake. Where? To every human institution. This is huge. So, okay, you're telling me as an American I should submit to human authority. So I need to be very careful with like police officers and I need to be very careful about, you know, my governor and my president and these kind of things. Like he's saying you need to kind of figure out how to be a holy priesthood even in this moment. But I really like this thing we have in America called freedom of speech, where it's okay to just say whatever you want. Except the only problem with that is Peter says you need to be submissive and your speech should look a certain way and this and that. It's like the freedoms change when you're a believer, all right? This is the hard part maybe about today's sermon of like, You're set apart, and that doesn't just mean, you know, you get to go do whatever you want. You're set apart for a specific reason, to declare God's glory and to be His people and to show that off, not to come over here and defame every single thing you dislike. Instead, be submissive. That doesn't mean that I'm not saying you should agree with everything that everyone's putting out there, because I don't. But it does say be submissive. For this is the will of God, that by doing good, he goes on to say, you will silence the ignorance. You'll silence it. He says, live as people who are free, not using our freedom as a cover-up for evil. So my relationship to my city, my relationship to my state, to my country, to my government matters. It matters. The way people perceive me here. Like, if Pastor Jonathan gets on like some sort of wanted list in town, I want you guys to stop coming to this church. All right? If I'm the guy that's out there dealing drugs or whatever, and I've gotten myself in trouble with the human institutions, there are better churches. All right? Flat out. A son of God should know better. Now, that's not to mean that God looks at me any different. He'll look at me and say, you know what? You've messed up. I'm not surprised. You've always been messed up, but I still love you. Pick him up. Get back to work. Whatever that looks like now. What we do in our city, who we are, matters. Be submissive. This is what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 22. People ask him about, you know, how should we deal with Caesar? You know, how should we deal with this? And Jesus, of course, answers it with a question, because this is what he does. He blows minds. He says, you know what? Show me one of those coins. Look at this in verse 19. Show me the coin for the tax. And they brought it, and it was a denarius. And Jesus said to them, whose likeness and inscription is on this? They said, Caesar's. Then he said to them, therefore, render to Caesar the thing that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. It's not okay if you don't pay your taxes, folks. Not okay. Be submissive to that. Your government requires you to pay taxes. You don't get to opt out. Render unto Caesar's what is his. Jeremiah says very similarly, but even in a cooler way, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles who we are, I have sent you into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. He says this, build houses, live in them, plant gardens, eat their produce, but seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile, and pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare you will find your welfare. Pray for your city. Pray for your country. Pray for its leaders. I don't care if you elected them or didn't, voted or didn't vote for them. It doesn't matter. This is who God has allowed in place. Maybe that is surprising to you, but this is what God has allowed. So submit and pray earnestly for them. Titus 3 says, remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one. Speak evil of no one. Avoid quarreling. To be gentle, to show perfect courtesy toward all people. One of the most disturbing things I saw so far this year was November, whenever, when the big election happened. I don't remember the date. Was it 11th? What was it? The 8th? Whatever. This is how much it really motivates my life. But the day after on Facebook was so disappointing for me on social media, where my Christian friends and my Christian friends were trying to destroy each other verbally, which is impossible. I hadn't seen it happen yet. Anybody ever seen somebody get killed verbally? I don't know if it's possible. But they were just, man, going at it. No, you're wrong. Titus chapter 3 says, avoid quarreling. Be gentle. This is simply wrong. There's no other way to get around it. Speak evil of no one. I don't care. Why didn't the book of Titus say here, speak evil of no one that you like? That would be so much easier, because as long as I can speak evil about people I don't like, just leave me that, all right? But he doesn't say that. Speak evil of no one. Be submissive to rulers you don't even care for. Christian freedom is this amazing thing, and this is where I want to kind of draw this to an end. Live as people who are free, he says, not using freedom as a cover-up. Who are we? We're God's people. We're his holy priesthood, set apart for his glory, and he has given us certain freedoms. But there are places in the world where you cannot use those freedoms because you are trying to live this out as an exile. If you go to a world that's primarily Jewish, it would be beneficial for you to maybe change your diet up. Why? Because you're trying to reach the population you're with. Not because God has said you can't eat this or that, or you can't wear this or that. It's not that. Your Christian freedom says, you know what, I can eat pork. Boy, I'm going to miss bacon though. But you're going to pass this up and say, you know what, in order for me to fit in order for me to have a meal and break bread with these people, I got to change things up. So I'm not going to use my Christian freedom as a hindrance to my ministry. Maybe in certain countries where a lot of the world is becoming very Islamic. Much of the world is like this. You go to these kind of places and you might decide to choose some different outfits. Maybe you'll dress a little bit different. Why? Well, because you want to reach these people. Not because God says you have to wear this, but rather that God has committed you and made you a priest. And you're going to do the best you can to reach those people. We have the opposite problem here in America. Let's face it. Complete opposite problem is to reverse that. Their freedoms are so great, you don't have these freedoms, okay? Christ has set you aside to be different from this world, all right? It's unlike these other sections of the world. Our world is such that you can do whatever you want, whenever you want, just about. And Christ has not commanded you to do that. He said, you know what? Speak evil of no one. Avoid quarreling. This idea of freedom of speech or freedom of... You have the freedom to declare Christ, and you should be so thankful that you can do that openly anywhere, any place. That's the great news of freedom of speech. But it's not that you get to say whatever you want about anybody you want because Christ has commanded otherwise. And then he finishes, in case you missed it. Verse 17, honor everyone. Honor everyone. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Oh, and oh yeah, honor the emperor. This is what he says to a bunch of people who probably don't care too much for Caesar. And I don't know if you care too much for whoever's in power. Honor them. Honor everyone. This is how you live in harmony as a believer. It's not necessarily a small matter, but through Christ, it can be done. His Spirit in us, His holy fire within. I've more and more, the more I focus and try to get focused on what is God doing, not only in my life, but in the life of the church, in this nation, and in the world. What is He doing? The more I try to focus on that, the less I get real frustrated about who's in power. The less and less I start to worry about, oh my goodness, I can't believe such and such took power. We're all in trouble. No, we're not. God never stopped being king. He's still king. Now and forevermore. And I'm his prince. I'm good. What are we going to do, God? This world's getting wacky. What are we going to do? Well, here's what we're going to do. I'm going to be your people, God. I'm going to be set apart. I'm going to live differently. I'm going to submit to human authorities. I'm going to be this kind of guy. I'm going to recognize that my conduct matters, and I'm going to live for you always, God. Will you make that kind of commitment today? You're the people of God. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you so much this morning that you've given us the opportunity to not only come in this place and those kind of freedoms, Lord, you've given us wonderful freedom in this nation that we get to assemble together, we get to meet together, we get to love one another openly and preach your word openly. And I'm thankful for that, God. But I'm also very mindful and very prayerful of where we're heading as a country. And Lord, it seems that in a lot of ways we are turning our back on you, that many people have strayed from the gospel. And Lord, that's the realization that a lot of us are feeling. And so, Lord, I want to first and foremost, I want to pray right now for this nation. I want to pray this prayer, God. Use your church, use your people boldly and mightily in this country to reach as many as we possibly can with the gospel. Open up the ears of those who are deaf to it. Open up their hearts. Open up their ears. Whether that's right now, we're probably thinking of coworkers and family members. Lord, I'm praying you will break down these walls. Open up these hearts so that your word, your truth can penetrate. Make straight our paths, God, so that we can show off your glory. Lord, I want more than anything else, not necessarily for this place to be great again or that some other place in the world would be great. What I want to see happen, God, is that your name will be made great. Lord, use us to make that happen. In this place, in our hometowns, across the world, Lord, I'm praying that as time goes on, you will flood our church with those who would have a passion for the mission, that you would flood these seats with people who want to go out and tell everyone they can about this wonderful news that Christ has come and taken our sin and killed it and has set us free and made us sons and daughters. I want you to fill these seats, and I want us to be the kind of church that sends these people out boldly saying, go, take the news everywhere. Take it. Lord, I want that more than anything. Lord, I'm praying for that person that's come in today that's hearing perhaps the gospel clearer today, or maybe it's really hitting home today. I want to give them the opportunity, if they've never prayed and received you and confessed Christ in their life, and they want to do that today, I want to give them the opportunity to pray this prayer with me. Dear Lord Jesus, I know that I'm broken. I know that I'm a sinner, that I continue to just mess up. I can't seem to get my act together, God. And I realize now more than ever that I need a Savior, that I need someone to take this from me, and I can't do it on my own. Lord Jesus, this morning, I believe, I confess with my mouth that you are Lord, that you took the cross for me, you took my sin upon that cross, and that you conquered it for me, that you rose from the grave and conquered death for me. I believe that today, Lord. I'm staking my faith in that. I'm confessing that. Lord, come into my life now. Make me what you want me to be. I'm trusting you with everything. Lord, for every one of us in the room, help us to look different. Help us to wake up tomorrow morning and the next morning and say, God, I'm not sure what I'm going to face today. It might be a rough road today. But God, I'm focused on you. Remind me all day long, God, that I am yours. I'm your daughter. I am your son. I am your priest. Don't let me forget this, God. I'm praying for each and every one of us in the room. Remind us constantly that we are your royal priests, that we are your church set aside to declare your glory. God, we love you. Help us to show the world that you are great. It's in your name we pray. Amen.